This morning we're beginning a short series on the life of Moses, and just want to, as it were, set the scene for our reading in a moment's time. You recall that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They went to Egypt, and over a period of time he prospered, and he became the second most powerful person in the whole of Egypt. Then there came a time of famine in the land of Canaan, where his family lived. And so he brought Jacob, his father, and his family, just 70 people altogether, brought them to Egypt, where they lived and prospered. As the years went by, Joseph was forgotten, and there arose a Pharaoh who knew nothing of Joseph's history. And by now, the number of Israelites had grown considerably, from 70 to many, many thousand. And this new Pharaoh feared that this group, should an enemy try to invade Egypt, would join forces and defeat the Egyptian Empire. And so he tried a number of ways to either destroy or reduce the number of Israelites. He made them into slaves, and we read that they built various cities. But despite the hardship of slavery, they prospered. Their numbers continued to grow. He then ordered the Hebrew midwives, when they attended the birth of a Hebrew child, to kill any child that was a boy. But we read in Exodus 1, when Pharaoh said, "What's happening? You know, these children are surviving." And they said, "The Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're so vigorous and give birth to the midwives before we arrive." Then he gave a third order: kill all baby boys at birth by throwing them into the River Nile. Let every girl live. And it's into this situation that Moses is born. You remember she kept his birth secret for 3 months. She hid him in the reeds of the River Nile. And there he was discovered by an Egyptian princess. Thanks to his sister Miriam, he's nursed by his own mother. And there he's taken to the palace, where he becomes a prince in Egypt. And when our reading now picks up the story, Moses is some 40 years old. And this is what happens.
This morning's reading can be found on page 59 of the Pew Bible. It's Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 to 25. That's on page 59. Moses flees to Midian. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you kill the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Reuel asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. This is the word of the Lord.
Now open our eyes, Lord, that we may see wonderful things in your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. God is very much in the business of using people who have failed. Let me just say that again, didn't quite get it. God is in the business of using people who have failed. Just look quickly over the Bible. Remember Noah, found drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Abraham twice lied about saying his wife was his sister. Jacob deceived his father and cheated his brother out of his birthright. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and arranged for a husband to be killed. Peter denied Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. The other disciples all ran away. And Moses murdered an Egyptian, rejected by fellow Israelites, had to flee for his life, and then spent 40 years living as a shepherd in the wilderness of Midian. Well, we could go on. That's just a selection of God's chosen people. So that at least gives me confidence there's a possibility that God can use people even like me. And if you hear nothing else this morning, that's the word. God can use you. Whatever the situation you're in, if you'll commit to him, God can use you in bringing his kingdom on earth as in heaven. So we begin looking at Moses. For 40 years of his life, he thought he was a somebody, a prince of the mighty Egyptian empire. Josephus, who was a historian at the time of Jesus, even said that he was being prepared to be the next pharaoh, because he thought the pharaoh at that time, we're not quite sure who it was, but he reckoned he had no son, and Moses was going to be the next pharaoh of Egypt. Stephen, when he is defending himself in the book of Acts, shortly before he's stoned, he talked about Moses, and he wrote, Moses was educated in all the wisdom and the Egyptians. He was powerful in speech and action. And when he was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. So 40 years thinking he was a somebody. But then the next 40 years of his life, he had to learn he was a nobody. But for the final 40 years, he found out what God can do with a nobody. So let me just make three brief points this morning as we look at the passage we've just heard. And firstly, just to, as it were, say again, God can use his people even though they fail in their attempts to serve him. I've never met a Christian who hasn't failed God. We all let God down, sometimes at crucial times in our lives. And Paul, when he wrote to the Christians in Rome, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. So here's Moses as he looks out on the situation that his fellow Hebrews are in. And he was prepared to stand with his people. He was prepared to give up the whole of this princely life, position, prosperity, pleasure. And that was quite an amazing thing to do if you think about it. I'm sure we've all heard of Tutankhamun, the Egyptian pharaoh who died at the age of just 18, and how Howard Carter in 1926 discovered that tomb which hadn't been robbed, and the amazing treasures that were found for an 18-year-old Pharaoh. Just to say, there is at the moment at the Saatchi Gallery in London a quite magnificent exhibition of some of the treasures of Tutankhamun. Far more than there are, but it's a great thing to go to. If you've not been, I think it's on till about May, and then they will go back to Egypt, and there they will stay in Egypt forever. There's a magnificent museum being built by the pyramids. But if you want to see something of the might of the Egyptian Empire, book your ticket to the Saatchi Gallery. I'm not on commission, but we've been, and it's certainly worth going to see. So he grew up in this magnificent environment. What a lot to give up. And he could have probably thought, well, I'll remain a prince. I'll be more use to my people by having power and influence and authority. I'll be more useful than just giving it all up and joining my own people in their slavery. The trouble was he had zeal, but he didn't have wisdom. Remember Peter in Gethsemane, when Jesus is arrested, the soldiers come, and Peter gets his sword and he starts to cut off the ear of a servant. His motive was right. Sadly, his action was wrong. And it's a lesson we need to learn as Christians. If we're going to live a victorious life, we've got to stand with God's power, God's Holy Spirit. If we try to live in our own strength, we'll get nowhere. And I guess the trouble is, you know, that the more successful we are in life, the easier it is to say, look what I have achieved. We'll only win for God when we rely on his Holy Spirit. Centuries ago, 1519, Hernandez Cortez, a Spanish explorer, arrived on the shores of the Yucatan Peninsula with 11 ships. It was an age of discovery when Europeans believed that the world was for their taking. And he arrived with just 11 ships, 100 sailors, 500 soldiers. And he thought with that small crowd of might, he could conquer the Aztecs of Mexico. The story is told that some of his men panicked and they tried to get those ships and sail them to Cuba, because they feared the Aztecs. And the plot was discovered, and Cortes ordered that the ships be burnt. Burn the ships. No turning back. Well, history says that one ship was not burnt, and that it was going to be the ship to carry all the treasures back to the King of Spain. I reckon it was Cortes' plan B. If it didn't work, it was his way of escape, but I wouldn't wish to change history. Well, here's Moses. Identify with God and his people in their slavery, or identify with the world and the people of Egypt. And that was a choice he had to make. And as our reading began this morning, when he had grown up and was 40 years old, he went to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. And he killed an Egyptian. Do you think he was justified? Well, the Hebrew word that we've translated suggests that the Egyptian was beating this Hebrew so severely that he would have killed him. And so Moses' intervention actually saved the Hebrew's life. So was he justified in what he did? And as a member of the Egyptian royalty, I'm sure that he would have had immunity. Killing a slave, well, that wasn't going to get him in any trouble. So when he saw the scene, what did he do? We read, he looked this way, He looked that way, and seeing no one, killed the Egyptian. He looked one way, one way. He didn't look up. He didn't think of having a word with God and seeing what was the right thing to do. Because it's more important, isn't it, to be concerned what does God think rather than what other people think. So I'm sure Moses could have gone and explained what he'd done and he'd have still been a prince of Egypt. But like Cortez, he decided to burn his ships. There was to be no turning back. He was going to stand with his people, even though that meant running away into the Midian wilderness. You see, he did it his way and not God's way. But the good news is God didn't give up on Moses. If we read on, my second point is that God will shape and prepare imperfect people. Prepare us to be useful. What a change in his life. A prince in the mighty Egyptian Empire, every need being met, surrounded by some of the most influential people in the world at that time. And now he's in Midian looking after sheep that weren't even his own. Well, he married Zipporah, as we read. He had to have two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. And here in Midian, he spent the next 40 years or so of his life being a shepherd out in the hills day after day. He had time to be alone with God. He had time to develop a servant's heart. And I think in that period, God prepared him for a future ministry. For when he goes back, and you know the story, we'll look at the story over the next few weeks. He leads his people into the very same area that he'd spent those years being a shepherd. I think that wasn't a coincidence. That was the way God prepared Moses. He let him see his weakness, because then in the future he could trust him. God will still use us, even though we fail him. God wants to shape us and prepare us for our ministry. And then finally, God will never fail to honor his covenant. The Pharaoh who sought to kill Moses had died. The Israelites were still in bondage. They were still in slavery. And by now, they've been in Egypt some 400 years. It's not just a short stay. They come with Jacob, just 70. And now, 400 years later, they're almost a mighty empire themselves, numbering tens, maybe hundreds of thousands of people. And for the first time, we read, they cry out to God. I wonder if they'd done that earlier, whether the story would have been different. And what do we hear at the end of our reading? That God heard, God remembered his covenant, God saw the situation, and God acted. He heard, he remembered, he saw, he acted. They're very human ways, aren't they, of speaking about God. It's like God is like people hear and remember and see and act. But they remind us that God is not oblivious to our struggles. Can our Lord God fail to help us? Can our Lord God forget about us? Can our Lord God refuse to hear our cries? the only way he would if he ignored the cross. If God ignored the death of his son, and if God ignored his blood shed for me and for you, then God could forget about us. And God will never do that. So as we still fairly early into a new year, a new decade, I hope that that little passage and that brief reflection on it, if we stand and as we've sung this morning, acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then I hope it gives us strength and courage for what is to come. Like me, probably already you've probably let God down, and it's only the 19th of January. And we will do so, I'm sure, time and time again. It's not good. We don't take that lightly. It affects relationships with others and with God. It's not good when we fail. But God will restore us because he is faithful to his covenant. And that covenant began with Abraham. Let me just remind ourselves of God's promise. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That was when Abraham was old and he had no children. But as we work through the scriptures, we see that covenant made is fulfilled. And as we begin Moses, really the beginning of God's redemption of his people, leading to the coming of Jesus. God's covenant, God's promise still stands today.